Welcome to Life Church Hurley's audio podcast. We hope this teaching will challenge you in any season of life you may be in. Thank you for joining us. We hope you'll enjoy.
All right. Who's ready for the Word of God this morning? Anybody? All right, we're going to move fast. So if you have your Bibles, go to Proverbs chapter 16. And, I know we talk about words a lot. And so I just want to go ahead and apologize for this. The title of this sermon, the best word that I could come up with to kind of describe this, is just a word that kind of kept sticking in my head, and it's Highways of Quagmires. Now, Miss Terry, where's Miss Terry? Maybe there's only a few people who really get, I'm sorry. That's just the only word I could come up with. I think it's the best word to describe what's going on here. A quagmire is... sometimes it could be used on like a moral decision that's really hard. It's 50-50. What do I do? There's a lot of unknown and you kind of get you between a rock and a hard place. It's indecision. I don't know how to put that. So Highway of Quagmires, and hopefully that'll kind of make sense as we work our way through here. But if you have your Bibles, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 17, I want you to see this. It says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. Now look at Proverbs 15:19. It says, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. And I think it's the NIV that says the path of a lazy man is filled with thorns. And of course, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, Ron just got back from Honduras, and he can tell you that... the roads, they're very nice, aren't they, in Honduras? They're premium. I mean, the best roads in Honduras are made by the Chinese, and they last about 3 months, right? And that's a true story, and they've gotten better over the years, but they're bad. Here, the roads are really nice. I don't know if you realize that. Like, if you live on a bad road, you are a rare, rare person. Our roads in America are phenomenal. In fact, I've heard people from other countries come here, and they'll say that they were blown away how many nice roads we have, right? Like the road going to your house is probably nice. And if you have a few potholes, that's incredible. I mean, you're in the top 1% in the world. And in Ghana, they have these huge, broad roads. You know why? Because there are no lanes. People just do whatever they want, right? And the lanes just intersect with each other, and it's insanity. We have this video where we're riding, and we're doing this, and that's normal for hours in Ghana, but the roads are huge. You have semi-trucks, 3-4 deep, and they'll come in different lanes, and people walking, and motorcycles everywhere. It's like chaotic. We were in the city, in the largest city, Accra, in Ghana. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. And it's just, I don't know how they function, but we didn't see one wreck. We didn't see anybody get hurt. Nothing. It was just chaos, and nobody was going in the right direction. No one was going in the same direction. It's just insane. And then you get to Latvia. So we left Ghana and went to Latvia in Europe, and they have these two-lane highways where people fly. I mean, fly down these highways, and it's insane. They're just these little bitty roads. I mean, like this road right here, and people are just flying in semi-trucks, and they're passing each other, and they're going around. And this is the main highway in Latvia. They call it like the Baltic Highway or something like that. It runs through all the European countries. It's crazy. But you know what? Give me a two-lane highway that's narrow, that keeps moving, than a broad road that is filled with chaos and nobody is going in the same direction. I'm telling you, even in Ghana, you don't get hurt, but you feel like you're going to die any moment. Like it's insane. It's chaos. And that's what the scripture is saying right here. I want to read this back to you. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he who keeps his way preserves his soul. And then Proverbs 15:19, the way of the lazy man is filled with thorns all around. And so we hear about the broad way and the narrow way and the broad gate and the narrow gate. But it's interesting that if you really look at it, scriptures say that there is a narrow way that is a highway. You keep moving. Somebody mentioned in life groups the other day, is one of our ladies, I believe. They said, you know, I just love being a part of a family that's all moving in the same direction. And talk about not only our church, but the global church of Christ. We're all moving in the same direction. We're all headed to the same place. Amen. We're all preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all headed to heaven one day. And so we have this narrow highway, and we're all booking it in the same direction. You know, you can go as fast as you want as long as everybody's going the same direction, the same speed, right? Learn that on the Autobahn. You can go as fast as you want. Or as fast as the Hyundai rental car will let you go, which is not very fast. But when everybody is on a broad road and doing their own thing, you know what the average speed in Ghana was? Like 30 miles an hour. And you think, oh man, we're just going to go to this city. It's just a few miles away. And you're going 30 miles an hour on this crazy road. You get nowhere fast. And it takes for hours and hours and hours to get anywhere you're going. And scripture says that there is a broad road that many people will jump on, but that road is slow and filled with craters and filled with thorns. That road that everybody goes, oh, this is the easy way, I'll take this way, is filled with a lot of pitfalls that people don't see when they jump on it. But he relates the narrow road, the road that people look at and go, I'm not going to get on that road because it's going to be real congested. There's going to be a lot of people on it. They say, he calls that narrow road a highway. And a highway, you can book it. You can do 60, 70, or if you're from around here, you can do 100. If everybody's moving in the same direction. Amen? I want you to look at this. This is so crazy. Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17. It's crazy to think about the world who's, it's not like we have the church moving in one direction and the world is moving in the opposite direction. That's not true. The world is moving in a million different ways. The world is just like the roads in Ghana where everybody's colliding and everybody, I mean, it's just merging on top of each other and they're slowing each other down and you have all these different religions and different beliefs. People don't even know what a woman is anymore. I mean, you have a bunch of converging ideas all at once and it's slowing the world down. Meanwhile, the church is moving in the same direction. Exodus chapter 13, this, of course, is the Exodus. Moses is moving his people out. God is going to teach them some things. Look at this. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near and although it was fast. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. And so God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. In other words, God was saying there was a short path to where my people needed to go. He said, but I didn't take them on the short path because when they got on the short path, they would have realized that there's war going on and the people would have hated the pitfalls of life. And they would have said, God, I don't want to be here in the first place. And so to avoid them seeing that and giving up, I actually took them on the long route around. They had to take the long way around, the one that was a little tiresome, the one that was a little hot in the sun, the one that people would complain because they're having to walk longer and carry heavy stuff and drag the carts and do all the things. I had to take them that way. That way they would last longer. That way they would follow me and not become discouraged. Y'all hear me this morning, church? I had to take them on a route that they did not want to take so they would not become discouraged in their faith. Now check this out. So we led them in the wrong way, long way. And now look at verse chapter 14, verse 3. Pharaoh, God is prophesying, said, Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, Pharaoh will look at these people on his long path, his long journey, and this is what Pharaoh will say, that they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. They are lost. They have no idea what they're doing. Look at them way out there in the wilderness, taking the long path around. They are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Has God ever taken you on a journey that's confusing? Anybody? Anybody? Has anybody ever taken the long way around and you question God, why has it taken so long to get to where he's sending you to go? Has anybody ever stayed up late at night and questioned God, why do I got to go here? Why do I got to listen to this? Why do I got to be a part of this? And how come, God, you can't hurry this up? And how come you can't quicken my experience? Anybody ever pray for your season to be shortened? Anybody in the outdoors today? Isn't it crazy that sometimes you can feel like you're getting to the end of a journey and you're like, you can see it. Just like the children of Israel, they could see the land. They're like, we just take the short path. And then God goes, yeah, go that way. Have you ever felt like you're almost there and then God just keeps changing direction? Like you almost have what you know God is going to give you, and then you almost get there and the whole world changes. And it feels like you're having to start over. And it feels like you can never grasp it. And it feels like God is always 5 feet away. And you, no matter how fast you run, you can't catch up to God. And that's what Pharaoh's saying. Pharaoh's saying, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. Yet look at God. You're ready for this? This is so good. Exodus chapter 14, I want you to see this with more context, starting at verse 2. God says the road will always have purpose. The road will always bring him glory. And if you follow him, it will always be what he chose for you. Now check this out. Exodus 14, verse 2. God said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before all these great names. Pahaharoth, between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. I love that city, Baal Zephon. That's a good one. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. And y'all ready for this? What does it say? God says that he will gain what? He will gain what? So he said, I'm going to take you on the long journey. I'm going to make you go around the long way. Pharaoh will mock you, will laugh at you, but in the end, I will gain honor. Amen, church. Do you know that your journey is all about bringing God honor? I know you think your journey is all about getting somewhere that God's taking you, but that's not the response. That's not the answer. Your journey is all about bringing God honor. And wherever God takes you, his honor will be found. And no matter how difficult or how long it feels like it's taking, he is setting up the perfect example for him to gain honor. Isn't that good? Now check this out. Keep going. He said, Pharaoh will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did all these things. They did so. It's incredible that God said, he named off all the cities. He said, I want you to go to this city, to this spot, and I want you to be in this little concaved area, and I want you to sit right there. And God said, I chose the very spot for you to go to. And they went to the very spot. And it was that very spot. If they would have went anywhere else, if they would have taken the shortcut, if they would have avoided some things that they're about to go through, if they would have said, God, I see a better way, then God would not have if I can speak this morning, God would not have the glory in their journey. The end result is not getting to the end. In fact, I heard a football player say this. I think he was a retired football player, and he was talking about how God showed him something one day. He said, I thought that the goal in football was touchdowns. And if we did not get a touchdown, then I was disappointed. He said, but God showed me that there were many first downs in between all the touchdowns. And that sometimes the first down is the victory. And if you get enough first downs, then you'll get a touchdown. And he goes, it was an awakening for me because I've become so frustrated that we did not get a touchdown every single time. And he says, I feel like in the Christian walk that we're always looking for a touchdown. That we're always looking for like this big thing to happen at the very end. And if God doesn't do that, then we're so frustrated by God. And we're frustrated by our faith. We're frustrated by the journey. We're saying, God, how come that didn't happen? He goes, you know what? God wants to take you piece by piece, day by day. And there is where God will be praised. Amen, church. And the journey. Yet God turned this crazy path into a highway. Now look at verse 6. It said, so he made ready his chariot, talking about Pharaoh, and he took his people with him, which means Pharaoh's starting to take this personal. Now look at verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with what? Boldness. All right, now take that right there. Put it in context because I want you to see what happens in a minute. I think we always start our journey with boldness, right? Like, God, we ready. Come on, we can face this day. This is going to be so good. And you walk out the door and it's like 59 degrees. You're like, not today. And you go back in the house. Am I just talking about myself? You know. Look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid. That changed really quick. They were marching out in boldness until they saw Pharaoh, and then they became afraid. It's easy to be bold when there's no enemy. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now look at verse 12. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. I love that. I don't know if that's proper grammar or not. No more forever. How about that, Terry? All right. You approve. You approve of the Bible. That's good, Terry. That's good. Making progress. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. And verse 14 says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Now, they are backed against the wall. Pharaoh and his army is coming. They're not an army. They're just a people. And God says, hey, don't cry about this. He says, hold your peace. And y'all remember, that's the exact phrase that we saw with Aaron and his sons when his sons were killed right in front of him by the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. It said that Aaron held his peace. You know what that means? It means that Aaron did not cry and he did not complain. He didn't even pray against the whole situation. He held his peace. That means he closed his mouth and he reserved judgment for everything going on. Now look what God says. He says, I hear you crying. He says, but don't cry. And in fact, hold your peace. Church, hold your peace. Hold your peace. Y'all see this? He's saying that what you thought was a major enemy is actually a mild inconvenience. Church, what you think is an absolute obstacle in your life is merely a mild inconvenience in your walk with God. The children of Israel walked out with boldness. Oh God, we can do this. This is so easy. All we do is walk. And then the army showed up. And all of a sudden they started crying and whining to God and praying, saying, God, we can't do this. And we could have been eating meat in Egypt. But look at you, God. You're going to have us killed. And God's like, hold your peace. But God, we out here. You don't even see what's happening in our life. You have drug us on a long path. We are tired. We're exhausted. And God says, hold your peace. You know what God was saying? Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me middle ways through the journey. Don't complain to me before I can finish my work. Don't tell me what I need to do when I'm already on the way to do it. Amen, church? So he looks at the people and he goes, hey, I'll tell you what. Stop crying about an enemy that was my enemy before they were your enemy. He says, I'm going to tell you what. See them marching after you? Look at them really good. Look them in the eyes. Look at their beautiful chariots. Look at their weapons. Because you will see them no more again, or whatever it said. Your enemy will not even exist in a few minutes. Your obstacle will not even exist in a few minutes. You will never see it again in your life. Which means God takes a way that most people avoid because all they see is the pitfalls. And God says, I want to make it a highway. You see, what you thought was going to be an obstacle is nothing. God said, I will clear the path with every step that you take. I will clear all the debris, all the fallen trees, all the thorns, everything that you see, I will clear it, and it will become a highway unto you. Because when you walk with the Lord, the enemy was his before it was yours. The plan was his before it was yours. When he spoke over you, he knew the end from the beginning before he told you the beginning. Amen, church. And so when he says move forward, and all you see are obstacles, all you see are the pitfalls, all you see are this and that, just know that God makes his way a highway. It's amazing that sometimes we can tell God everything that's wrong with his plan. Y'all agree with that? Because you've done it before, right? Not me, but y'all. Y'all have done it before. We like to tell God everything that's wrong with his plans. Hey, go do this. We ain't got no money. It's going to take too long. Nobody's going to go. Nobody's going to do. Nobody's going to trust. And God says, hey, stop talking and start following. Amen, church? Do y'all know that people hate inconvenience? People hate inconvenience. People hate being cornered, backed up against the wall. If you want to see the worst in somebody, back them against the wall. Make them make a decision that they don't want to make. Good, bad, or ugly. A, B, or C. You got to pick right now. Push them a little bit. Push them outside their comfort zone. Now look, in church, we gonna have church in boldness, right? Yeah. Until we leave. And then we see the enemy. And then the kids start crying in the car. Because one of them wants McDonald's and the other one wants Burger King. Nobody's ever said I want Burger King. And then all of a sudden when you start seeing the enemy. Oh God, I was excited about the journey. I didn't know there were going to be enemies along the way. Church, when you are obedient and faithful to God, there might be a lot of things, a lot of distractions, a lot of things that will say, stop here. But God, every time for his people, turns his way into a highway. Amen? When things get mildly difficult, people begin to question, people begin to complain, people begin to cry. But if you stand, I love this. I want to read this again. If you stand in silence, here's what God says. Can we go back? Look at verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. Underline it, highlight it, write it down, do whatever you need to do. He says, stand still and see the salvation. Stand still and see the salvation. You know what it doesn't say? In order to see salvation, you got to figure it out. You know what standing still means? You ain't doing nothing. You just stand still. You're just obedient. God, here I am. Now what are you going to do? And he said, stand still and you shall see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation, we think of as Jesus. We are saved from our sins. That's great. But salvation is being saved from anything. And he said, I'm about to show you what salvation looks like in this moment. Now look at this. And he will accomplish for you today, for the Egyptians whom you shall see today, you shall see no more. Now look at verse 15. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry? Tell the children of Israel to go where?
Forward.
Where?
Forward.
Why do you cry? Tell the children to move forward. Church, can we say it all together? Move where?
Forward.
See, I think we get so stuck in complaining and crying about what we see that we don't know what God's doing. And so he says, tell them to stop crying to me and to move forward. Crying about a temporary inconvenience, not a great enemy. Exodus chapter 15, verse 17. This is so good. I'm going to try to turn there real quick. Go to 15, verse 1. So God fulfills everything he said he's going to do. They get to the other side. The enemy is swept into the sea. All the things happen. They see salvation. And now these people are going to sing. I don't know if you've ever been saved from anything. At the spur of the moment, when you didn't think God was going to show up and he shows up, that's a good way to have a new song in your heart. So the people sing. This is the song of Moses. It says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, and they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my what? My salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, the Father, my Father God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Have you ever found it difficult to worship some of these songs that we throw up on a screen? Just be honest. Like sometimes you read the words and you're like, okay, I get it. Like somebody experienced that. Somebody experienced something to get to those songs, to write those songs out of their heart. And it doesn't always translate to everybody. Like, somebody's going through some pain, some agony or whatever. And they write some worship song to God and that God was their salvation. You get to the other side. Just to be honest, I don't really get those songs a lot. I've been through a lot of pain and I've been through a lot of agony in my life, but I just see the glory of the Lord. So I don't have to sing about my pain to get to the glory of the Lord, but that's okay for some people. And so they get to this and they say, look, we just went through some things, but God came through. And sometimes it's hard to worship if you haven't experienced. Sometimes it's hard to sing about salvation if you haven't experienced salvation. Sometimes it's really difficult to sing about God bringing you out of something if you don't feel that God's ever brought you out of something. But I'm going to tell you, when he does, they will ignite a song in your heart that you cannot let go of. Amen, church. And so the people are standing there and they go line by line by line of everything that God just did. Oh man, God is our salvation. Remember, just a minute ago, they were like, God, you brought us out here to kill us. Oh, God, it's hot. The journey's long. And then they're walking and the sea is split. And they go, God, and God's pretty cool. And then they get to the other end and the enemy dies. And then they start singing about God's salvation, how great he is. And God swallowed the army. And God moved to see all the things because a new song arose in their spirit. That's an amazing thing. But I want you to look at the very end. The whole way through, the whole song, you can read it, is in the third person. He never said, the song never says that God defeated my enemy. He overcame what I was going through. It always talks about how God overcame his people's enemy. And God did it for his people. And God loves his people. And God overcame. It doesn't even say that God overcame my enemy. It says that God overcame his enemy. Because again, it was his enemy before it was your enemy. And so God overcame his enemy. God did it on his behalf. God gets the glory for what he did over his enemy for his people. Amen, church. We got to read this. Now look at the very end, verse 17. It speaks about his people and what he's going to do. So he's already done all these things. And then toward the end, it says, you will bring them in and you will plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Here's what happens. This is a people singing in reaction to what God has just done. And they realize that God did it to set them up, but God really did it for his glory. That everything that he brought them on the journey for was actually getting to the other side to bring the name of God glory. Amen, church? And I hope you can get to the end of your journey. I hope you can celebrate. And it's not all about you and what God did for you and how God did something for you. I think it's time that the church goes, hey, God did it for glory to be brought to his name. I was there. I experienced it. He did it on my behalf, but it was for his glory because God is good. Amen, church. Amen. He did it for his glory. He did it because he loves. He did it for his people. There's a huge realization that it was about him the whole time. And I'm going to tell you, that is such a good thing. I think you could probably ask an atheist, what does he think about this? And he'd go, oh, he's such a prideful God. He just does it for himself. He does it for his name. And he does it for his glory. And look at him. And who is he to think that he deserves all of this stuff? God knows who he is. And God knows that if he's going to do more things, then he needs glory for the former things. He needs glory for the things that he's doing now so that he can do glorious things in the future in our life. Isn't that good? I saw a thing talking about the wealth of Elon Musk, who has nowhere near the wealth of God, by the way. But in 2012, I think it was, he had like something like $10 trillion. Which, that sounds like a lot. I don't really know. I've never had that much money. Sounds like a lot, though. And today he has something like, just a little bit more. It's like $340 trillion, you know. Not billion. He ain't no billionaire. Trillion. Trillion, I think, or something like that. Whatever. Maybe be, oh, whatever. A lot of money. He has a lot of money, people. You know what I learned? Here's what the comments were. We need to tax the rich more. We need to tax the rich more. You know what that means? He employs something like 100,000 people or whatever the stats are. He insures 100,000 people. He has things that are on Mars right now and all that. When you tax the rich, you're taken away from the people. Are we losing that? And I think when we take things away from God, we're not taking away from God because you can't take away. We're taking away from ourselves. When we take the glory of God away from him, he's the one that in the future can afford to do more things. He is the one that will fight our battles. He's the one that's standing on the shore that is clearing the debris. He's the one that's doing it over and over and over again. And when we say, God, you have already earned all the glory you need. We're taking away things from ourselves. And God says, give me the glory over and over. All right, now check this out. That's good. All right. Do you know that God is the definition of love? Y'all agree with that this morning? All right. Basis. God is the definition of love. which means whatever God is, that's what love is, right? Whatever God does, that's what love is. And so the thing today is love is love. But saying love is like saying a woman is a woman. Define it. Define it for me. All right, love is love, but what is love? A woman is a woman, but what is a woman? All right, so I want you to define it for me. I think if you don't know what a woman is, just go to a kindergarten class and ask them. They know, all right? Somewhere people lose it in adulthood. But if you don't know what love is, then you can't say love is love. Because if you don't know what it is, it's like saying, what I don't know is what I don't know. But when Scripture says God is love, then the definition of love is God. Whatever he does, whatever he says, wherever he moves, even if you don't like it, that's what love is. Even if you disagree with it, that's what love is. Even if you look at God and be like, I don't know if I would have done that. That is what love is. Now check this out. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, Jesus tells us to love God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about how you love love? Because love is not an attribute of God. God is love. It's what he is. And yet we're supposed to love God. But how do you love love? Anybody? Love. You have to love love. But he knows what love is because he is love. And so it's really difficult to give love, not to an attribute of love, but to love itself. That's like give the ocean water. And you go out there with a spoonful of water and you throw it in there and you're like, the ocean didn't need water. Love doesn't need love. So how do you give love love? And this is what Jesus responds and he answers. The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees and they gathered together and thought we're better than them. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus responded to him and said that you shall love the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and is also the greatest commandment. Have you ever separated those? Have you ever separated love? Like the way you love your spouse, you're like, well, I love you with my heart. I love you with my mind. And I love you with my soul. But not my bank account. Have you ever thought about that? Like God said, the appropriate way to love him is to love him with your heart, with your soul, and with your mind. Love the Lord your God. Your heart, your soul, and mind, which is funny because that's everything that he gave you. And so Jesus is looking at us and saying, we love God by giving God back everything that he gave us. That's how you love God. God loved the world so much that he what? That he gave. God gave us his son. God gave us his planet. And if we're a believer in him, God gave us eternal life. He gave us a heaven. He gave us a mansion with him. He gave us time with him. He gave us salvation over and over and over. And then Jesus said, if God gives, that's the way of God showing love is to give, 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 give. He gives us unto himself all the time. And if God shows love like that, then our way of showing God love is to what? Is to give. How? With our heart, soul, and mind. Now I want you to look at it. How do you love with your heart. I think women are probably better at this than men. Amen, women? Do you love your spouse with all your heart? And then you show them, you know, ways that you love them with all your heart, and you cry on their neck, and, you know, whatever. That's, our heart is very emotional, right? Anybody? And so he says, if you want to show God love, then you love him with your heart, with all your emotions, your good emotions, your bad emotions, your all over the place emotions, your unsure emotions. Ladies, just be honest, we don't know, all right? We thought we had it figured out in the morning. We came back home. We do not have it figured out, all right? Just so you know, we're all on the same page. And God says, I want you to love me with your heart and with your emotions. Now, we just read that God said that his people went out in boldness for a few minutes until the enemy showed up. And then their heart changed, and their emotions changed, and their fear changed, and their love changed, and then their perspective changed. And God says, I want you to love me with your heart. And they're like, yes, but we were bold, but now we're fearful. And God goes, all the emotions, all of it, I want you to love me with that. I want you to give me that. Just boom, right there. Just place it down. And God said, I want you to stand how? In silence. And the only way you can stand in silence, you're not in joy and you're not in fear. You're not weeping and crying. The only way is if you love God so much with your heart that you gave it to him. And no matter what's going on around you, no matter what chaos is going on around you, you can step back and say, but God, I love you with my heart. And so therefore you have my heart. And I on the inside, I might be fearful, but I trust you with my heart. I love you so much with my heart that I will follow you no matter what. Now, what's the next part? With my what? With my soul. What's your soul? What were they fearful of? Anybody? Death? Or worse, becoming a slave again? And they became really fearful. Your soul is your life. Your soul is your life. And there will be many people who are excited about God until there is a fear of their life. And then all of a sudden, oh, I did not sign up for this, to give my life. But what if I die? God, I have kids. I have grandkids. God, I got plans. I'll trust you with everything, but my life, my soul, what happens when I die? Lord, I have things to do. I watch Facebook and our dear friends, our pastors in Ukraine, they're getting bombed. I think they had just finished like a big mall area that it was going to be a big boost to their area in Ukraine. And you know what? I think as soon as it opened, Russia came in and destroyed this massive mall that was going to be great for their people, for the people of Ukraine. And so they're posting videos and everything this week. And you know, people are lining up every day for food, and they're feeding people, and they're feeding kids, and they're playing games with kids. And they walk every single day thinking, this might be the very last day of my life. But you know what? They are serving God with all of their soul. They've done away with emotion a long time ago. They've done away with the fear of death a long time ago because they are serving God. Amen, church? And so if the children of Israel had no fear of death, man, we'll follow God. What? Oh, get trapped over here by the sea? Get trapped in the wilderness? God, I don't care. Even if I die today, God, I love you so much that I trust that you have my soul in your hand. I love you, God, with my soul. And whatever choice you make for my soul, I trust you with it, and I love you with it, and I give it to you. And if I was to die today, then God, I worship you with my soul. Amen, church. I love you with my soul. And then what's the last part? Our mind. So our emotions and our love and all that type stuff and our very life out the door, and then our mind. At the very, very beginning, God said, I could have taken you on a short path and you could have got there a lot quicker, but some of you might have given up along the way. And so therefore, all of you have to take the long path. And do you know, our mind can play some tricks on us. Our mind can talk to us over and over and over about how God's not going to be faithful, about how we could have made better decisions, about how we could have been better managers of money. And God, you don't know what you're doing. And God, you're taking too long. And God, there was a shorter path. There's a better way. And God, I know something that my family needs that you ain't taking care of. And I'm going to do it myself. And God says, if you'll love me with the same mind that you doubt me with, then you'll see the paths of God open up. With our heart, with our soul, and our mind. It means that we love God so much that when he says move, when he says stand in silence, and then he says go forward, that we've already given him every part of ourselves. There's nothing left of ourselves. There's no part of us that we do not love God with. And so therefore, even though our flesh wants to quit and our mind wants to quit and our soul wants to quit because we love God so much, we move forward. Amen. That there is nothing holding us back. There's no love for this world. There's no love for what's coming up. There's no love for some great adventure that is greater than God. There's no love for the trip that's coming up to Disney World. There's no love for, you know, oh God, I want to do things. I have plans. And God says, but if you'll love me, then you'll see my plans unfold. Church, I don't know about you, but that is extremely difficult to do. And we will all spend our entire lifetime learning how to love God with our heart, soul, and our minds. But Jesus said, this is actually the only way that you can love the Father, is to simply return to him what he already gave you. You know, he breathed life into you. He gave you life. He gave you a body. He gave you a soul. He gave you a heart. He gave you a mind. He created those things. He designed those things. And all of those things that he gave you were designed to bring him glory. And that's it. And do you know that you will not be fulfilled? You will not be satisfied until your heart, mind, and soul bring him glory. You will search the world over. You will look for things. You will think a new job will do it. You'll think a new raise will do it. You'll think a new spouse will do it. But you will never find peace. You will never find satisfaction until your heart, soul, and mind are given back to the Creator who created them in the first place. And that's the only way. Amen, church. You will not gain satisfaction by loving your church, although that's a very good thing. You will not find satisfaction in loving your kids. And I always laugh. Look, I'm not taking anything away. But I always think it's funny when people go, when I die, I'm going to go see grandma. No, you ain't. Your grandma pales in comparison to the feet of Jesus. And I can guarantee you, you're not going to be like, where's Paul? You're going to say, where's Jesus? The moment you walk into heaven, you will sprint to the feet of Jesus. And he will be there so long that time does not exist in heaven, by the way, but time will have no effect on you. You will stand in the glory of Jesus. You won't care about grandma. You won't care about mama. You won't even care about Tito, your dog that died 12 years ago. All you'll care about is the glory of Jesus. And he's saying that can be the same way today. That you love everybody, compared to the feet of Jesus and the obedience to Jesus, this world has nothing for me. Amen, church. Can we pray this morning? Lord, first off, we love you. We're trying, Lord, you're such a graceful God. You're such a good God. Lord, I pray that you show us, but also, Lord, that you show us how good you are. You remind us how good you are. That here we are on this road and it looks so treacherous. It looks like we're going to have these moral decisions. It looks like we're not going to know what to do until we get there. And you say, no, you just trust me. You just follow me. And beyond everything, you just love me. Lord, you gave us the journey. You gave us the path. And when the enemy charged, Lord, you always remind us that it was your enemy first. And so, church, I want to fill you with so much encouragement this morning that God has not left you. He has not abandoned you. You might feel like you're backed up against the wall and you're fighting for your life, but you're not. You might feel like there's nowhere to go, but I love how God takes a sea that's before his people, and he literally said, I'll make that sea a highway. I'll make it a highway. All the obstacles, all the pitfalls, all the things that you see and complain about, he said, I'll make it a highway. This morning, I think that God wants to settle his church. Maybe your emotions are just running rampant and they're really hard to control. Like, they're just all over the place. They're up and they're down. You're excited about God and then you're weary about God and you don't know what the answer is. God wants to settle you. I love you, Lord, and I regret following you, Lord. And he wants to settle you. God has taken his church into a place of such deep trust. God wants to take his church to the edge. God wants to take his people on a journey that every time they turn around, they see the glory of God. Every time we fear, we see the glory of God. Every time we doubt, we see the glory of God. Every time we question, every time, God wants to show us his glory. Church, will you pray this morning? Just be praying right where you are. Lord, you promised your people, you said, I'm going to establish you. Lord, for the children of Israel, you said, I'm going to build a sanctuary for you to dwell, and for your glory to be known. Lord, I believe that you are building a life for you to be known in these people. Lord, you are establishing yourself that you reign supreme, that you make decisions, that you show, that you guide, that we don't look in the natural, or we don't grow weary in doing good. We just trust and we move forward and we keep our opinions to ourselves, and Lord, we let you do your work. And when people see us, they question how in the world we could have such great faith. And our response is, how in the world could I not? My God is faithful. Church, will you just pray? Come on. Does anybody need prayer? Just raise your hand. Sometimes we're not strong enough. It's fine. Sometimes we want an army of people around us. Does anybody need prayer? If I can get some elders, help me out, some prayer warriors. Okay, just prayer warriors then. I don't know where my elders are at. Come on, Ron. There you go. Anybody else, we can come to you and come to us, whatever you want. To think God speaks with purpose always. And I know we're in this season as a church. I mean, look at us, we're outside. We look ridiculous, don't we, in front of the whole community. But I think that sometimes we look and God puts us in uncomfortable situations, and maybe we're not sure of the future, and so we question. And we get backed up against the wall, and then we start to squirm and question God. And But I'm going to tell you, you will never regret being faithful to Him. You will never regret seeing the glory of God on the other side. You'll never regret sitting out here in these chairs and watching God do what He's going to do. And all we're doing is being faithful. But you'll never regret that in your own life. You'll never regret being out in the wilderness if that's where God's called you to. You'll never regret being chased by an enemy. I promise you, you'll never regret it, because when God comes through on the other side, and everybody laughed at you and mocked you and told you that your God has left you and abandoned you, I'm going to tell you, on the other side, when God comes through and He gets the glory, look what God said. He said, I want to get the glory in front of Pharaoh. Pharaoh will glorify me. Now, it might have been as the waters were crashing down, but Pharaoh gave God the glory. And it says the Egyptians looked over and they said that that happened because their God is faithful. God got the glory. And I will believe that your enemy will speak the same thing of your God and your faithfulness. When you do the impossible by the hands of God, I believe that even your enemy will look at you and say, look at that person. Look at that woman. Look at that man. I thought they were foolish, but look how God came through. I love what they said about the disciples. They said, These are just common men, untrained men, uneducated men. So God must be with them. And man, I think in so many spiritual ways that people will look at us and they'll go, "But I mean, who are you?" And if God walks with you, then God will walk with me. I mean, who are you? You're just a coworker of mine. You're just a family member of mine, and I know you. And if God can walk with you, then He can be with me also. I'm going to tell you, God will get the glory every time for your obedience and your faithfulness to Him. Amen, church. Lord, we pray deeply for you to get the glory. We pray deeply for our families to bring you glory. That our households and, Lord, even our homes, Lord, we pray that our homes bring you glory. That our doors are open to bring you glory. Lord, that the money we spend at the grocery store brings you glory. That our time with family, our time in recess, our time on vacation brings you glory. I pray that our time in stress brings you glory. That our time when we're unsure brings you glory. Our time in frustration brings you glory. Lord, may our lives bring you glory. May our soul, our heart, and our mind love you so much that you always get the glory. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. And Lord, thank you for your love. You are such an amazing, precious, good God to us. We love you. And so, church, it might be hard to say for everybody, but can you say this morning, can you say, "Jesus, I love you"? It's in that precious name of Jesus that we pray. And the church said, amen, amen. Will you stand to your feet this morning? Will you look around, shake somebody's hand, encourage somebody, love on somebody? You never know what ministry can be done after service. Amen. We love you so much. We'll see you soon.
Thanks again for listening to our audio podcast. If you would like to find out more about our church, you can visit us at life-church.org.